Well, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and as you've already been told, we're starting this summer series through August at least, and I've got the privilege of kicking things off. I want to begin by looking at this place, Thessalonica. I've got a map, there we are. We know this as modern-day Salonika in northern Greece, and it's here that this group of Christians meet. Now, I don't know what's in your mind, a remote place perhaps, isolated? Actually, it's a very strategic town or city of the first century, a port protected by the hills from the Balkans and the deep waters that gave easy access to the ships on the trade routes across the Mediterranean and through the Aegean. And as well as an easy access inland position, you have here a real sense of wealth and of cosmopolitan life and a hub for Roman expansion. And so I think that's a helpful little way in, just in terms of imagining the hustle and bustle of a place called Thessalonica, first century. Now, we know from Acts 17, if you want to get a sense of the history of what goes on to get Paul and Silas and Timothy to this location. They were there along with many other traders, of course, philosophers of the day, preachers preaching all sorts of messages. And actually, the background is really significant to the themes that we're going to cover this evening. Paul's obedience to a vision in Acts 16, you remember the call from Macedonia, come over and help us. There was that urgent requirement, a spirit-ordained invitation, and a need to change plans. Paul's own plan had to divert, and off he goes on a mission, as a mission partner, if you like, in our terminology, with obedience. And in that step, the course of Christianity goes west rather than east. That's really strategic in terms of first century church history as the church expands. And he gets to Philippi, he ends up in jail, beaten up. You read all this in Acts 16:17. Prospects not looking good. And I think, imagine that as a home church, sending church type of church members meeting discussion. Report comes back of how Paul's doing. And it's not looking great. In jail, some of those reminders we've just heard of the persecuted church in the world tonight. Great reminders, important reminders of realities. Now, many churches would be asking serious questions at that point. Are you sure you got God's vision correctly, Paul and Silas? And yet, out of opposition and the pain and the jail and the persecution, certainly a jailer and his family come to believe in Jesus. And then upon release from there, Paul and Silas go to Thessalonica, Acts 17, the first 9 verses. They go straight to the synagogue. And they start to reason with the people there about Jesus, why he had to suffer, and about the resurrection. So glad that those themes have already been part of our worship this evening. Paul does this for 3 Sabbaths, 3 weeks that change lives. Who said that it has to be done over a 5-year rolling period? When God's at work with his way, his power, his people available, in this case, very short time, there are some changed lives, and a church starts to emerge. Now, I think that's a really helpful snapshot of church methods, if you like, early church examples of growth. Lest we fall into the danger of thinking it has to be done a certain way. Lest we think it's got to do with the state of our website, or better sermons on a Sunday, or more attractional methods. Now, I think all of those are important, I want to quickly add. But you see here, there is the collaborative attempts of Christians speaking and reasoning about Jesus Christ. And that is splendidly attractive and contagious. And so we know from Acts 20, just something of Paul's plans. They still travel the routes through Macedonia and Achaia, telling the stories of what the church in Thessalonica is up to. Do you pick up that phrase that Kathy just read from 1 Thessalonians 1? Your faith in God has become known everywhere. What a lovely reputation to have. this evening. In fact, just after communion, we're just going to pray for Alan Neely over there, who's going to be leaving to go to work in a church in Richmond. Right? That's where I used to work and be part of. And when I was there, my boss used to say it was like this. He would go around speaking at conferences all around the world and say, Duke Street is known as a church around the world, but it's not known around the corner. And I dare say that that's would probably be true today and many churches. This indictment that we worked hard to correct. You don't go trying to sell your reputation, it just happens. And these Christians that we are just looking at this evening have gained a reputation which is of the Spirit of God. It's a good reputation. In Acts 17 verse 4, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined the apostolic team, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. Interesting phrase. Well, that gets us started nicely. Let's highlight the aspects that Paul, Silas and Timothy flag up. This is a pastoral beginning to the church gathered in Thessalonica in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1. Grace and peace to you. It's significant that obviously Paul does not feel the need to use his title as an apostle in that beginning. There is a relationship in place between the church. And I think you will see that because I'm going to be on holiday. But over coming Sundays as you go through the Thessalonian chapters here, you're going to sense something of the relationship Paul has as the dominant writer, it would seem, along with Silas and Timothy, with the Christians at Thessalonica. And these verses tell us that the church in Thessalonians was characterized by faith, love, and hope. Now, all of these are mentioned in verse 3. First of all, their faith led to work. I think this is a super verse. Let me read you the whole verse, and then if you haven't got a Bible open, you'll be aware what we're saying here. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 4 clearly states that the love of God is the basis for all faith and works. In fact, this theme has cropped up on other sermons over the past few weeks, that salvation is all of faith in Christ. But out of that faith will come works and specific things that are going to be done. It's a great reminder. We need to keep telling ourselves this is not that we or anyone else decides to love God. Actually, he first loves us. This table this evening that we will meet around is the reminder not that we love God, but he first loved us and gave his son as the sacrifice for us. And so here, underpinning everything, verses 4 and 5, loved by God, we know that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and the Holy Spirit with deep conviction. God is the great lover who does the winning. So I discovered sooner or later when I became a Christian, I didn't choose Jesus. Jesus found me. That's the reality for all of us. And when he finds us and salvation is ours as the gift of God in Christ, we then discover another exciting phase, that there are works to be done. I think this is tremendously important. So often church can feel like a set of obligations, jobs to be done, gaps that need to be filled. Turn it, friends, again and again to what has God got for me or you to be doing. Prepared in advance. Works for me and for you. Now, we're not given any specific examples here of the sort of work that these Thessalonian Christians were engaged in. But in chapter 3, verse 12, it amplifies the love is to overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So I think that's a lovely sense, really, of the second point coming to add to the first. Their love leads to labor. Now, I know you don't need a definition of the word labor, but it's helpful to push the point. It's all about hard, strenuous, exhaustive effort. That's labor. And what I want to do this evening was to create a picture of the life and love and movement between these Christians who are in a church together. That sort of interaction that's going on, it results in a dynamic which is dynamite for the early church in Macedonia. I wonder, have you ever felt something of this, in that there is so much love in you, you just want it to go out and to reach out to so many people and needs, that you push yourself hard, you strain, you get exhausted with exhaustive efforts to make a difference for Jesus who laboured for us. This isn't me whipping you to say, come on folks, you need to work harder. This is saying when we've seen Jesus and been with Jesus, we will just want to put all the efforts in whatever ways we can, even as we will see out of weakness and difficulty. And there's a word that springs to mind, especially with communion to follow, and that word is self-sacrifice. Because generally our culture doesn't do self-sacrifice. I think generally we perfect our living for ourselves and working out balance to our routines, knowing our boundaries. We live compartmentalized lives, typical of the West today. And here, this idea that comes pulsating through the model church of the Thessalonians, these folk are working their socks off for the benefit of others. Genuine love for one another. It's liberating and it's inspirational, is how Paul is presenting it here. Dare I say, one of the early shocks I had as a Christian in Christian service was a realization that it is easy to work hard thinking it's God, hoping it's all for God, when actually I discovered there was a lot of it meeting my own needs. That's just an honest introspective comment. But I say it because I think sometimes we've just got to be really a bit careful about this works business and just doing stuff. This isn't about trying to fill the diary more. But actually, the work that's being flagged up here, the ministerial efforts of the apostles and of the church, is not saying, look how hard I'm working compared to all of you. This is actually an example of Paul dying to himself, Silas, Timothy, dying to self, so that not they get the glory, but Christ gets the glory as they serve him. Thirdly, their hope led to endurance, still in verse 3. Notice the object of their hope at Jesus Christ himself. I picked up from lots of you who work in business, there's a key word bandied around these days, resilience. How do you keep going? And you know, that's a very apt word for Christian discipleship. How do we remain steadfast when everything all around is shaking? How do we persevere? As we were hearing through the children's talk this morning, the holiday club's day 6. Perseverance when there is pain and suffering and temptation. And I think again, I just want to flag up the cautionary note before we look at it as a positive. That in our humanity, it's very easy to have the martyr complex that says, I'm the only one working hard. I'm the only one here with hope. I'm the only one who is doing stuff. And it's all about me. And it's not that sort here, because this hope has been like a release valve to this church. And the true test for endurance is not how many years we do in a certain role or job, but how we handle adversity and extreme opposition. There's the test of hope. Now, I like to try and distinguish between that sort of stoicism, which is about inner resolve and strength, and a personal living hope in Christ. And so the question, to what extent is hope in Jesus Christ permeating the things that we do and why we do them? Because when the going gets tough, as it will do, the aim is not to prove how tough we are, but surely to display the efficacy of hope, not just fingers crossed sort of hope. Now I'm digging in, but the discovery that Jesus is in the boat with us. He's not asleep. He's in control. He can still have sovereign control and say the word. And in that context, we see faith, love and hope being worked out. Now, I also want to quickly just flag up these other aspects that we see, an interplay between words, power, the Holy Spirit and deep conviction in verse 5. I think that order is interchangeable, but these are the facets of the gospel at work in this bunch of people that we are learning about. Paul uses a similar phraseology in 1 Corinthians 2, of course, that my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. But here in 1 Thessalonians 1, the link is more specific. He didn't use simply words, as in a sense we would just use words, because he knew that this was the word of God. The Spirit is at work. There is belief. So I want to zoom into that last line there, deep conviction, as hopefully a key to really undo this for us and to help us. Obviously, Paul is getting at the message of God delivered to him, received by him, passed on to others. We know that's the apostolic method. The Spirit of God is at work. But there was something deep and compelling about the apostolic testimony. These early apostles who were witnesses to Christ. There was a deep conviction about what they're saying and how they're saying it. Now, of course, they were the apostles and not me or you. But their personal belief and how convinced that they are of the truth of the message of the gospel is obviously coming through. And that's vital. I think even 21 centuries later, this understanding that there must be integrity between our own character and the message, between our own belief and the message of God's word. I hope that makes sense on a very hot, sticky August night. The fact that this isn't just about us somehow really hoping and mustering up the conviction, but it is that faith to really trust the word as it's been given to us. That this word is dynamite. It's life-changing. It's there to be believed. It's the word of God. It's not chained, as Paul would say to Timothy. And that deep conviction changes everything. Now, one of the lovely, wonderful things is God's word still changes lives, even when conveyed by sinful ambassadors. But how essential that as ambassadors, we are right with God through Christ, forgiven, cleaned up, not living lives of compromise. There's got to be integrity here. I think my last point on this was it was just an encouragement to those of us who feel that we're introverts, who haven't got much skill or persuasion or whatever the magic is needed. And many of us struggle. It's really fascinating how many people who feel so weak and inadequate, but when relying on God and his Spirit and the word, deep conviction comes. And then it works through that sort of process, words, power, and the Spirit. And then finally, this dynamic of imitation in verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Isn't that brilliant? A church that have copied. And I put this into our Western context, because what do we copy? We often want to copy the latest fad, the latest idea, the latest trend. They've copied those who brought the message of Christ to them. And of course, the ones giving the message are those who've met Christ as well. It's that discipleship, reproduction that has been passing the baton on from one to the next. And this business of imitation, it's all about molds. Example. The model church community is to be shared for others to learn by. Now, at one level, we could say that's true in individual life. Can those looking at us, following us, getting close to us, learn something of walking with Christ from us? That's discipleship. I hope that's true. I hope it's happening. I want it to happen more. And of course, it's not just then that something we pass on to others, but we are still to be learning and drawing from Jesus personally ourselves. So there we emulate the supreme model, Jesus himself. And it's really fascinating that verse 6 says it's in spite of severe suffering. Because the sort of thing that you often want to try and protect your maybe a disciple or a new Christian from, because you don't want them to go through some hard days too early on in their experience. You want them to ground themselves first. But isn't it fascinating how when sometimes a young Christian really goes through it, an illness perhaps, or a set of circumstances that you think, how on earth are they going to cope with this? This is going to rock them. And they discover something of the power, the conviction, the Spirit of God at work. And the imitating of them and the Lord Jesus welcoming the message with the joy given by the Spirit. So there's proof in the pudding here, folks. The Thessalonians hear the gospel, they respond to the gospel, they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of many afflictions. I am not a scientist or a physicist or anything like that, but I remember reading about the butterfly effect. And some of you will be able to explain it far better than I can, but just how the small flap of the wings of a small butterfly can have a huge consequence. Days, weeks later, sometimes as described in the official theory, even causing hurricanes, reaching from Beijing all the way to New York and that sort of distance. Now, I don't understand the physics of that. But I like that image, that sometimes things that we would think as quite innocuous, very small gesture, kindnesses, works in the name of Christ, could have a superb knock-on effect that can ripple, that can butterfly effect, even reaching globally. Surely that's the work of the gospel. And individuals believe God with deep conviction. Now what we've got here in this model church is a little church with a big reputation. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere, even without a website. And I'm not against websites, because I really do think that's a vital medium that we've got to use. But I want us to get hold of the trust, really, that God is at work. His power is mighty. You never know, we never know how we're going to impact through things we're doing and things we're saying. And it's really fascinating. These folk don't have a need to write the book about themselves or to publicize their own achievements. Reports are doing that for them. And this phrase, they tell how you turn to the living and true God from idols, waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. I think I've said enough. I think it's an exciting model church. It's this lovely, real, live bunch of people who trust Christ, turning from idols, waiting for Jesus to return, not overcomplicating things. Inevitably, not perfect. A human bunch of men and women saved by God's grace. But they've got a story to tell. And consequently, their faith in God has become known everywhere. Shall we pray together and ask God to seal these things for us? Dear Lord, we do thank you for the mystery of your church in all its local meeting places. Even today, as we've been reminded around the world in many places under attack and oppression and persecution. But Lord, for us, with the freedoms we enjoy, we long to be like this church. But Lord, we don't want to just copy the Thessalonians. We want to copy you, Lord Jesus. We want your power to be working in us, that deep conviction, the work of your Spirit, words which convey truth and reports of things that you're doing. Lord, help us on this journey, we pray, through this letter, that we would be changed, that as we listen and read your word, study it more, that we would be very, very ready for your return, that actually it would increase our gospel impulse to make Christ known. And dear Lord Jesus, this evening, as we come now to think of that amazing love that you have shown us, personal love, taking away the sins of the world, but taking away my sin, our sin, we pray that you would just come and presence yourself around this table, that as we share bread and wine, we would know the presence of the risen Christ here with us, saying peace to us, encouraging those of us who are feeling perhaps very hacked off, despondent, wondering if it's worth persevering. Lord, we pray that our service, our labour, our faith, our love would just be refreshed in the Lord tonight. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.